Well, good morning. Hey, I'm glad you're here. If you're one of those people who likes to follow along in your Bible, I'm going to give you a head start. If you turn to Luke chapter 7, verse 18, that's where we'll be going. But Nate mentioned in our video, some of you, it's your first time or one of your first times to walk in. We appreciate you doing that. I know it's hard to walk in a new place. So like I said, I hope this is a place that you feel like you can make home. If you're joining us online, also, thanks for joining us. So we're going to start today with a little fill-in-the-blank. Can you guys go along with me in the fill-in-the-blank here? Can you do that? Here in the second row, can you guys do that? Fill-in-the-blank over here? Okay, so you ready? Everybody paying attention? Okay, so here's the phrase. Look, it's a bird. No, it's a plane. It's soup. Man, you guys did first service really bombed on that one. You guys did great. Nice job. Yeah. Bird is a plane. No, it's Superman. You know, that statement, that little phrase is indicative of, man, we don't see something like this every day. Human being that's just cruising at 10,000 feet, zipping along at Mach 2. Who is that? Who is that? Well, I share that to say Jesus was having that kind of impact in his day. Like, who is this guy? He just speaks and the fever's gone. Puts a little clay in the eye and the person can see, who is this guy? Well, that's what we want to talk about this morning. So if you got a Bible, if you open to Luke chapter 7, we're going to start in verse 18. And we're going to go through verse 35, wrestling with this question. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? If you haven't been with us, we've been in the Gospel of Luke a while. And we understand that Luke wrote a detailed account of the life of Jesus for a guy named Theophilus, probably a new Gentile convert. Wrote for him, but we believe in the sovereignty of God, he also wrote for us. Because over the 2,000 plus years, this record of Jesus' life has been preserved for us. And we can begin to understand that things like he was born supernaturally. Holy Spirit came on a woman. Only birth like that. He spent his first 30-ish years as a carpenter working in a shop. He stepped out into public ministry, and man, when he stepped out, he went crazy. He started doing stuff that raised the question, who is this guy? Healing people, raising people, giving back sight, blind. Along the way, he attracted some crowds. He attracted some opposition, some people threatened by him. And that's where we pick it up. Luke 7, verse 18 says this. The disciples of John, talking about John the Baptist, reported to him all these things. If you weren't with us, John the Baptist was a forerunner, cousin of Jesus, born 3 months beforehand. And when Jesus stepped out into public ministry, John went before him and said, man, you got to get ready. Israel had not had a prophetic word from God for 400 years, and John was sent to get hearts ready. Well, if the crowds are following Jesus, where is John the Baptist? Well, he's in prison. We won't turn there, but Luke 3:20, he spoke against power. Roman ruler took his brother's wife, and John says, no, God doesn't approve of that, and that got him in prison. And eventually, he'd lose his head because of it. But John is in prison getting all these reports, so he wants to know what's going on. So verse 19 summons two of his disciples. John sent to the Lord saying, are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else? So he's wondering. The whole Old Testament said, someday a Messiah is coming. John the Baptist is hearing this stuff, and he thinks, is this the guy? Well, I can't go ask him myself, so I'm going to send a couple of my disciples to go and ask. Remember, Jesus' cousin. So verse 20, when the men came to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you to ask, are you the expected one, or are you looking for someone else? Again, the whole Old Testament pointing forward. You him, or do we need to keep looking? Well, why are they asking the question? Verse 21. At that very time, he cured many people of diseases and afflictions and evil spirits, and he gave sight to many who were blind. That's why. He's curing people. He's getting rid of evil spirits, and he's giving the sight to the blind. It's a legitimate question. Are you the Messiah? So Jesus answers in verse 22. He answered Jesus and said to them, go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up. The poor have the gospel preached to them. Those are intentionally chosen words from the Old Testament, prophetic Old Testament, book of Isaiah. I want to hit on a few of the verses that Jesus is referencing here. So the idea that the dead are raised, Isaiah 26, verse 19. Your dead will live. Again, he's looking forward to the Messiah 600 years, 700 years before. Their corpses will rise. You who lie in the dust, awake and shout for joy. For your dew is as the dew of the dawn, and the earth will give birth to the departed spirits. The Messiah, when he comes, is going to start raising people from the dead. The blind receive sight, and the deaf will hear. Isaiah 29, verse 18. On that day, the deaf will hear words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind will see. Deaf are going to hear, the blind are going to see, predicted in Isaiah. The lame will walk, Isaiah 35, verse 6. And the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will shout for joy, for waters will break forth in the wilderness and streams in the Arabah. Last one, the poor will have the gospel preached to them. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And again, Jesus spoke this verse in Luke 4, said he's the fulfillment of it. Because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners. John sends a couple disciples to Jesus. And he said, are you the guy? The whole Old Testament's been pointing forward to that. You that guy? Jesus said, yeah, I am. And he intentionally goes to the prophetic book of Isaiah to make the case. I'm the one. The whole Old Testament has looked forward to. And then Jesus adds this caveat right here, verse 23. Blessed is he who does not take offense at me. Well, why would anybody take offense? That's pretty presumptuous. Man, the Old Testament's been written a lot of years, and there's a lot of people who have come and gone, and there's been some people that are pretty powerful, and they spoke and they did things, but none of them claimed to be, but you're claiming to be the Messiah. Yeah, that's what he's doing. Jesus says, that might be offensive. You might not be understanding tradition. You might not be understanding your place. So, we're in playoff season in the National Football League. National Football League was started in 1920. In 1960, there was an upstart league called the American Football League. They were two parallel leagues, and after the 1966 season, they got together and decided we're going to play the champions against one another, and that's what we know as the Super Bowl. First two Super Bowls, the Packers played, I think the Raiders and the Chiefs, and they stomped them. And it was understood the NFL, they had the tradition, they had the players. I mean, they were the blue bloods. The AFL was the starter. Super Bowl III comes along. We got the Baltimore Colts, again, one of the original teams, against the New York Jets. And the Jets have this upstart quarterback, clearly didn't know his place, named Joe Namath. And the week before the Super Bowl, he says, I guarantee we're going to win. You do what? Don't you understand? You're the AFL, friend. This is the NFL. We know how it goes. He gave offense. Obviously, you don't know your place. Except on the Sunday of Super Bowl III, the Jets won. Jesus is presumptuous. If Namath was offensive, Jesus is infinitely more. He said, yeah, I'm that guy. Seriously? Yeah. Yeah, I'm him. See, we're asking this question, who is Jesus? Here's what I'd say. Jesus is God's long-promised liberator. Jesus is God's long-promised liberator. Before we served in the pastorate, Hope and I worked for a campus ministry, and as a result, we went to various countries overseas. We served there for various amounts of time. But here's what I realized, being overseas. Every country has an Independence Day. Russia, Mexico, Costa Rica, they all had them. So the country the last was in was Chile, el 18. The 18th, you ain't get much sleep, because that's Chilean Independence Day. They were emancipated, they were set free from the rule of Spain. My point, as followers of Jesus, we have an Independence Day. It's not tied to any country. It's tied to the long-promised liberator. It started the first Christmas. It came to fruition the first Easter. He rose from the dead to set us free from our sin, to set us free from death. We are people who have been liberated. We have an Independence Day, friends. It's not rooted in a nation. It's rooted in Jesus Christ. Confirmed dead on a Friday, stuck a spear in his side, wrapped him up, put him in a tomb, rolled a several-ton rock over it, put a guard, keep him in there. And that worked until Sunday morning. He came back. That's our liberation day. Now, it's beyond the scope of this message, but I do want to mention John the Baptist. Remember, John the Baptist was the forerunner, and he told his disciples, look, there's the Lamb of God. But now he's asking, are you the guy? What's going on with John the Baptist? Well, I'd say John the Baptist is human, and he's been in prison. Remember, he's Jesus' cousin. And he's hearing about all these people who didn't know Jesus very well, who've been the sick, get back their health, and the blind, get back their sight, and the deaf get back their hearing, and blah, blah, blah. He's sitting in prison. Where's my liberation? Long-promised liberator. By the way, I got more connection with you. I'm a cousin. Cousin. We were born 3 months apart. Our mothers were sisters. You ever feel like sometimes life doesn't seem fair? That the more righteous you get the favor, but man, I don't know what's going on with John the Baptist, but I wonder, being stuck there in a prison, and you're hearing all this stuff, but you're still sitting there, and am I ever going to get out? No, you're going to end up losing your head. My point, we need encouragement, especially when we're alone. We need, and if John the Baptist can begin to ask the question, what about us? Take steps to make sure you're not locked in prison of doubt. And understand, life may not seem fair. Like I said, I don't have, beyond the scope of this message, to delve in that, but John is having that experience. And Jesus speaks about John the Baptist starting in 24. When the messengers of John had left, he began to speak to the crowds about John. What did you go into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? Again, that's a shot at the Roman leaders who changed their opinion depending on popular sentiment. Not John. He was a man of conviction. Verse 25, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? That wasn't John. Those who are splendidly clothed and live in luxury are found in royal palaces. That's not where you found John. What'd you go out to see? A prophet? I say to you, and one who is more than a prophet. Okay. So we had all these Old Testament prophets. Jesus said, he's a step up. You talking about Isaiah? You talking about Jeremiah? Elijah? Yeah. More than that. This is one about whom it is written, behold, I sent my messenger ahead of you, and who will prepare your way before you. Verse 28. I say to you, among those born of a woman, there's no one greater than John. Whoa. So, I mean, Israel got started with the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So, Jesus, you say there's John's greater than those three? Yep, sure looks like it. Moses, remember Moses? He led Israel out of Egypt, 10 plagues. He was the man greater than Moses? Yep, looks like that. How about David? Remember David takes on Goliath and he leads Israel to the height, maybe their greatest king, greater than David? Yep. Elisha, the prophet? Yep. But you want whiplash? Here it is. Here's this other caveat. Second part of verse 28. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he, greater than John. He's greater than all these other people. What's that about? Here's what I think it's about. When Jesus brings his kingdom, resurrected from the dead, ascended into heaven. The Holy Spirit is poured out on those who follow him. And it's the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit that makes us, because of the God who lives in us, this way. Okay, so everybody's taking this in. Verse 29 and 30, there's a kind of a divided response. Verse 29, when all the people and the tax collectors heard this, they acknowledged God's justice, having been baptized with the baptism of John. So John's a forerunner. He says, I'm calling to repent, to turn their heart, to get ready for God's coming back. And there's a whole crowd of people who said, I'm in. Man, Israel's been 400 years without a word from God. We need to turn. We need to repent. I'm in. And then he said, you know what? God is right. God is just in what he's doing. That's one response. But there's a second response, verse 30. But the Pharisees and the lawyers, remember, this is a theocracy. The Pharisees and lawyers have all the control, not only spiritual, but civil authority. They rejected God's purpose for themselves, not having been baptized by John. That's quite a difference in response, wouldn't you say? I mean, some people say, man, I'm on board. Another set of people say, I don't think so. But Jesus said he was going to divide people. Luke 3, verse 17 says this. His winnowing fork is in his hand to thoroughly clear his threshing floor. And to gather the wheat into his barn, he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Back in the day, you'd bring in your product and to celebrate the wheat from the separate, you'd throw it up in the air and the wind would blow the chaff away and the wheat would fall. Jesus is going to divide people. Some he's going to gather them to himself. Some are going to be judged for the rejection of God and his purposes. How do you explain that? Well, Jesus got an explanation for it. Here we go, verse 31. To whom then shall I compare the men of this generation and what they are like? They are like children who sit in the marketplace and call to one another and they say, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not weep. Those of you who have been parents, grandparents, you ever have a child, they just ain't going to be happy. We played the flute. Mm-mm. We did a dirge. Okay, you said we'll do a dirge. Uh-uh, not doing that. You're just not going to make me happy. Another word would be a brat. A child. Mm-mm. No. That's what Jesus is saying about this generation. Here's his comparison. Verse 33 and 34. For John the Baptist has come, eating no bread and drinking no wine. Now, those of you who say you need to be serious, say he has a demon. Okay, we're trying to appeal to the serious people. Who, let's get serious about our faith. Well, no, he's got a demon. John the Baptist, man, he came thunder and lightning. Yeah, he's got a demon. Other people say, well, you need to lighten up. You have the joy. Okay, that's Jesus. The Son of Man has come, eating and drinking. And you say, behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Now, you're not buying that either. He was joyful, but he's too far, man. He's a partier. He's got friends or sinners. He drinks wine. And that infant, that brat, not happy. John the Baptist, mm-mm. Jesus, mm-mm. So you can't please them. Yeah, that's it. They get in the mood. You can't please them. That Jesus says, spiritually, that's what's going on here. It doesn't matter what we show to this generation. They're not buying it. Yet, transition verse 35, wisdom is vindicated by all her children. People who are wise understand that God is, and by his choice, he's revealing himself in his way. And he has made that clear through Jesus Christ. And people who are wise embrace that. And yes, they submit to it. That's wisdom. Listen, it's throughout the Psalms. Psalm 14, 1 and others says this. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. You want to live wisely? I want to live wisely? We best start by recognizing there's a God who has authority and he can show himself the way he wants. Proverbs says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom is skill in living life. You and I want to live wisely. Here's the first step. Necessary. Can't live wisely without it. You got to fear the Lord. Got to say, He's God, I'm not. He has a right to run my life. You and I don't make that decision, we're going to live foolishly. No matter how many degrees we get, no matter what kind of test scores we get, no matter what kind of job we get, no matter what kind of car we drive, no matter what. Listen, God sent a liberator 2,000 years ago. Star Spangled Banner says what? We're the land of the who? We're the land of the free, right? Jesus would say, freedom's not an outward thing. It's not a political reality, ultimately. It's an inward heart thing. Not that there isn't a cause for outward freedom in a case, but ultimately freedom comes within the heart. You can be outwardly free and not inwardly free. And he says, I come to set you free. Free from what? Being controlled by this world. I grew up with parents who lived through the Depression. And man, everything was a crisis. And we were always short on money, and we were always, and they wanted to cover every contingency. And that's part of that's my personality. I've picked that up. I want to cover every contingency. I don't know if you've figured this out or not, but I'm getting there. I'm in the middle 60s. I'm starting to figure out. You can't cover every contingency. And you go crazy trying to do it. That's an area for me I need to let the liberator take control of those contingencies. I can't control them, but he can. Now that means I have to give up my desired outcome. You know what's kind of the saddest thing? One of the saddest things to me about my parents? That we were always stressed about money. We were always stressed, and caused all kinds of problems. In the end, my mom had to go to a memory care facility. But when it was all said and done, there were several $100,000 left over. And you worried about all that stuff, and in the end, it was provided. But we didn't live that way. My family didn't know the liberator. How about you? Where do you need to embrace the liberator? You want to be well received. You want to be popular. Okay. What will you do to maintain your popularity? What convictions will you break to be perceived as cool? May I suggest to you, if you're walking that path, you're enslaved. Those people are controlling you. There's liberation. Jesus accepts you just like you are. No matter what clothes you wear, no matter what phone you have, no matter what job you have. How about money? Need more money. Okay, if that's the case, then I would suggest to you, your boss owns you because you can't get by without that job. They call the shots. And you're working 60, 70 hours and you're wondering if it's enough. And there's another way. I'll work as unto the Lord and give my boss a fair day's work, but I'm not going to worry about that. I'm not going to let him or her control me because I understand that God is my ultimate provider. Where do you need to step into liberty? God sent him. Yeah, he was the guy the whole Old Testament was talking about. Would you embrace him? And that's going to mean surrendering control. That's going to mean giving some things over to him, that you might experience fullness of life, liberation that he desires for you. There's been some great series of movies that have come down through the years, but I think we would all agree that none may be greater than the Terminator series. Those are classics. that they didn't award as it won an award shows the whole thing's a sham. The first Terminator, there were six of them. I think they came out in 84, and I think the last one was 2019. First Terminator, Arnold Schwarzenegger, is a cyborg assassin sent back from Skynet. And his job is to assassinate Sarah Connor because she will give birth to the son who will lead the resistance in the future. And it starts with Sarah Connor in this rave, kind of this club, and she's kind of stoned, and Arnold Schwarzenegger shows up and starts shooting, and people are dying, and this renegade soldier shows up to save her, and he's shooting, and Schwarzenegger gets hit, then he remorphs, and all, and she is wondering, she's tripping. Like, what is going on? And she's on the ground, and this renegade soldier says, reaches down and says to her, come with me if you want to live. You understand that's what happened 2,000 years ago? God reached down in the form of Jesus. And this world may be crazy. You look at what's going on and how come and what about and how does it end. And I don't know. But the eternal God reached down in the person of Jesus Christ and he says to you and to me, come with me if you want to live. Would we take hold of this Jesus and allow him to show us a life that the world can't give and allow us to show liberation and freedom that the world can't offer? One more time, let me ask and answer. Who is Jesus? Jesus is God's long-promised liberator. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we're grateful that Jesus came. And he gave offense. He's perceived as presumptuous. He separated the wheat from the chaff. But he just didn't come this just because. He came with a purpose. He came to liberate, to set people free. Lord, that we would take hold of this one who reaches down and says, come with me if you want to live. Lord, this world is crazy and it's complex and we don't have it figured out and it's kind of, but we take the hand of Jesus and find life that only he can give. I pray this in your name. Amen.